Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, part one. In Romans chapter 13, verse 14, Paul concludes this section on submission, on love, on being a living sacrifice, which he began back in chapter 12, by telling us we must be clothed with Christ. It is a command which ought to encourage us, because whenever God gives us a command, he also promises us the grace in order to do it. And he's commanding us here, seek the path of joy and of peace by putting on Christ. I know in our day and age, law, duty, these things are extremely unpopular. But we shouldn't shy away from them, because God is calling us to our weaknesses, to see our weaknesses and to call upon him to help us when he gives us commands. We learn from this command to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, that Christian living, walking with Jesus, is not a matter of finding your happy spot, finding something that works for you, emotionalism, ritualism, or whatever. It is obedience. We are commanded to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says to us, do what I tell you to, and you will be blessed. In John chapter 15, verse 14, he said, you're my friends if you do what I command. So if we are to be the friends of Jesus and have that assurance that he is our glorious friend, we must obey him. This command to put on is also in the middle voice, which in Greek means that it is a personal responsibility. No one can put him on for you. You have to put him on yourself. You have to be clothed in his life and in his strength. And this really needs to be stressed in our age of collective morality. Well, you know, the majority of people think like this. The majority of people approve of this. And so long as I'm within that group, I'm safe and God must approve of me, right? Wrong. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't care what men say. He cares what he says. And he tells us very, very clearly that regardless of what most people think, we must be personally joined to him. We must put him on. Now, it's true that he is the head of the whole body, or the church, so that we enjoy life and grace and fullness within fellowship of that body. And yet at the same time, each one of us is described by Peter as a living stone. So each one of us must be joined to him, clothed with him as our one master. Like he said in John 15, that we read just a few minutes ago, do you want my joy? Then abide in me. Do you want my peace? Walk as I walk in obedience to God. Putting off and putting on, as we see here, is the language of clothing. It is the language of clothing. Before, when we did not know the Lord Jesus Christ, we were clothed, but it was the tattered rags of sin and of death, leading to judgment, clothes fitting to be burned, even as we were on the way to being burned before God had mercy on us. When we come to know the Lord Jesus, we are given new clothing. Scripture speaks of these as righteous robes. His own obedience, his perfect obedience, to which we can and need and should attempt to add nothing to. His perfect obedience imputed to us and received by faith in God's promise. It's not only the language of clothing here, but it's also a very personal language, because we do not normally wear other people's clothes. So if you come to church today and you look across the aisle and say, "Yeah, I really think that person's a Christian, and that makes me feel really good," but you don't say yourself, "I want to be a faithful Christian, and I want to walk with Jesus more closely, so I need to wear the same clothing as he is wearing." That would be the same thing as sitting in your seat, naked, looking at the guy across the aisle and saying, "He's got these particular clothes, so those must be good for me." No, we must be personally and individually clothed with Christ. We must be in a living union with him by the power of his Holy Spirit, instead of sin and self and me. You know, the Gary life, the Kurt life, the Joe life. Instead of life being about me, to be clothed with Christ means, well, let's look at three titles that he gives them in this text. It is very significant. First, he uses the majestic fullness here of whom we are to be clothed with, the Lord. We are clothed with Jesus when we put him on as Lord. "Not my will, Lord, but yours be done." Jesus said in Luke 6:46, "Why do you call me Lord, but don't do the things that I say?" Talk about a question for our age. Talk about a question for me. Gary, do you call me Lord and you do not do what I say? Now, granted, we're sinful and we're fallen, and we all make mistakes. Well, yes, but that's not an answer to the question, "Why do you not do what I say?" Because when I see these things about myself, I'm supposed to go right back to my Lord and kiss his feet and beg for forgiveness, which he freely gives, not because I begged, but because he is good. And I get right back under the Lord in my family, how I spend my time, what I listen to, who I am with, and what I think about. I put on Jesus when I am aware that I have a Lord. He is the sovereign King of heaven. He was crucified, yes, dying in weakness, yes, but now rising in power, he is our Lord. This was the single idea, I think, more than any other, that captivated the apostolic church and changed the apostles from cowards into bold proclaimers of the gospel. Peter proclaimed on Pentecost, "God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, Lord." He is the King. He is the King who was crucified and now reigns, which means he has power and rules over us and protects us and defends us from his enemies and our enemies. So first thing, we put on Jesus when we put him on as Lord. But he also mentions the saving name, Yahshua, Jesus. You will call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Here is a great thing. When we put on Christ, when we are clothed with him, something happens to us in our relationship with sin. We don't bear the curse. Jesus bore the curse for us. I'm not under its power any longer. I can resist sin. We've learned throughout our study of Romans because of the power of positive thinking, right? No. Because I redefine sin so that really the only people who have sinned through the whole human race are men like Adolf Hitler and Lenin and Stalin and Mao. And as long as I'm not one of them, I've really never sinned. No, Jesus saves from sin and temptation. So when we put him on, there is power to resist and forgiveness when we do sin. And here also we see his specific messianic Christ title, the Anointed One, is used. To say that Jesus is the Christ means that he is the Anointed One. He is the mediator that God has endowed with the Holy Spirit and commissioned to save us. He is basically the covenant. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 6. So when we put on Christ, we are putting on the covenant. We are putting on reconciliation with God, peace with God, forgiveness. And notice, it is because Jesus, as the old hymn says, paid it all. It's not because I willed myself into a new life. I followed these three slick principles to make everything better. No, it is because Jesus paid it all. He is the covenant, and he laid down his life and brought in the everlasting covenant through his blood. So right at the outset here, we're told that this is to be our clothing. We don't make as much about clothing, perhaps, as we once did. Maybe at one level we do, but we've got a very slavish attitude, or may I say slavish attitude, toward dressing. Maybe that is the new chic. I don't know. But we don't think, perhaps, as much about this. You know, we have a casual God, a casual worship, and a casual what is comfortable for me. It's not comfortable. If it's not comfortable for me, then I won't wear it. So we need to hear about this being clothed with Christ. If we have anyone here today who is still a child of the world, I know you are weary. You're weary of butting your head up against trouble you can't explain, guilt you can't shake, a sense of alienation from God that nothing you do changes. Why? Because you are powerless to do anything about you. What are you supposed to do about that? Put on Christ. Be clothed with Christ. Trust God's promise that he is the Savior. He is the Lord. He will save you. He will redeem you. He will reconcile you to God. So put him on today. Call upon him to save you. No one who calls upon the name of the Lord will fail to be saved and redeemed through the once for all shed blood of the Lamb. So call upon him if you are not saved today. But be assured, no one, nothing you do can take off your filthy, sinful clothes. No one can shake your sense of guilt by doing away with it. No one can give you peace except the one who clothes us with his own righteousness and obedience, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you do know Jesus, as these Romans did, doesn't it thrill you to hear this command? Yes, because isn't Jesus saying to me that because I had a Christian experience and I thought there was supposed to be exciting things after that and that I'd have these emotional highs all the time and I'd never have any problems, but if I did, they'd go away and I'd be able to give tremendous testimonials about them and everyone would just love me and think I was a super Christian? And then all of a sudden, I realize, wait a minute, that is really not what being a disciple of Christ is all about. In fact, a lot of the things we look for to give us enthusiasm and rekindle our desire ultimately prove to be as lasting as an ice cube on a hot day. They just don't do it. But what does change us is putting on Christ, which is what he commands these believers to do. Jesus says, come and fellowship with me. Learn of me. Listen. Do you think you've exhausted me? You've been a Christian for 50 years and you think you have nothing more to learn? But it's like this massive, massive mansion. And you walk in the door and you see light and beauty and loveliness coming from all these different rooms. And you can't even visit them all if you had 10,000 years. Now, I know that's a very poor comparison to the unsearchable riches of Christ, but that's all I have at best. So Jesus says, put me on. Be clothed with me alone. Like one translation says, like you sink into your clothing, sink into me. No more of me, of my power, of my beauty, of my word. Why do we need to hear this? Why did these Romans need to hear this? Because there's always danger of becoming like, well, let's go ahead and turn to Revelation chapter 3, where you will see a very similar idea given at the end of this reading. There's always a danger of, well, I've been a Christian for a while, and family duties set in. I'm having trouble with my calling, and there are some old sins that have crept back up again. You know, I'm going to church, I'm following the Lord, but I've got to give up expecting so much of myself and of my family. I'll just simply skate on end. No, Revelation 3:14. And under the angel of the Lord of the Laodiceans, of the church of the Laodiceans, write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot, so then because thou art lukewarm and because neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be spewed out of Jesus' mouth. And keep in mind, these people were professing Christians. It would be better to be cold, Jesus said. They weren't cold or hot. They were just kind of tepid, like coffee that has been sitting around for a little while. It's not really cold and it's not really hot, but it's certainly not very good when you drink it. How did they get this way? Why did they become jaundiced so that nothing would really arouse them? Nothing would really motivate them? Well, maybe we learn a little bit of why in the counsel Jesus gives to them, beginning in verse 17. Because you say, I'm rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing. So that was one thing they thought of themselves. Now, maybe they never said these words, I've got what I need, I don't need anything else, I've got enough money, I've got enough help. This is kind of like what Jesus talked about in the parable of the soils, of the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choking out the word. He says, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of my gold tried in fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness does not appear. Do you see very similar ideas? Jesus said, you need to be clothed with me again. You need to put on again me. You need to for me to be the reality of your life, because without me, you can do nothing. And what is worse is, if we are not putting on Christ, not only are we powerless, but we soon lose heart to seek the Lord, at least for a period of time. David did. We see this in the godliest of believers. The apostles were sleeping in the garden when they should have been praying. So let's not think, I can't ever admit my sins. I can't ever admit I've had seasons where I've gone to sleep when I should have been praying, when I should have been evangelizing. That's just simply a silly pride talking. Of course we have. What's the remedy? I need to go on a mission trip. Or I need to go to some renewal conference. Or I need to find, no, beloved. I need to put on Christ. I need to be clothed with him. I need to know him. I need to learn of him and have him work a renewal in me. Now, this command isn't going to do us a whole lot of good if we think of this as some new T-shirt slogan for the year. Let's put on Jesus. Then we'll just become like one of the long list of things that people try and eventually give up because it's not effectual. We need to see it fleshed out. And Paul does in Ephesians chapter 4. He takes this metaphor and we might say he blows it up. What does this look like in practice to put on Christ? Ephesians 4:17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and you put on the new man. And here's our point of context, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So what does this then mean? Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So, here we find the putting off and the putting on. Let's unfold this just a little bit. Obviously, the apostle here is talking about our new life in Christ. He describes, first of all, the old way of life, verses 17 through 19. And it's ugly. It's vain. It's futile. It's the way we all were before we knew Christ, darkened understanding, alienated from the life of God. What a pregnant phrase that is. God has all life. We were alienated from him, which means we only had death. We were filled with ignorance, blindness, past feeling, giving ourselves over to lasciviousness, which is particularly intense craving of the flesh, whether sexual or otherwise, to work all uncleanness with greediness, continually thirsting for more. But Jesus Christ comes into our lives by his sovereign grace and goodness, and he brings to us a new man, a new woman. Verse 21, if he has taught you, and by the way, he must teach you or you will go to hell. He must teach you because his sheep hear his voice and he calls them by name and he leads them out. So this isn't just religious verbiage here. If you have been taught by Jesus, if he has called you out of your tomb, then several things are true of you. One, then you are able, by his power, to put off, Proverbs 22, the old man, the former way of life. Then secondly, verses 23 and 24, you are renewed. This renewal, this new life is spoken of in terms of putting on the new man. So putting on Christ and putting on the new man is a very similar parallel. But what does this look like? He speaks of this renewal in terms of, verse 24, righteousness and holiness. In Colossians 3, the idea of knowledge is added to this similar idea. But particularly, renewal is an inward transformation of heart and life and thinking that impacts all of life. Walking with Jesus, the new man is not an emotional carnival. It's not, well, I really like inspiring music or the other things men do to try and revive religious enthusiasm and find meaning and identity. No, God defines Christian identity and meaning. I don't get to define what Christian meaning and identity is. God does. And he says Christian meaning, Christian identity is this renewal that I do by the power of my Spirit. So what does it look like? Well, the old man, he has a certain kind of clothing. We've seen this in verses 17 through 19, pride, selfishness, lust, greed, discontentedness. So the new man putting on Christ looks very concrete. You can see him. Verse 25, he doesn't lie. The new man, the new life in Christ speaks the truth in love without exaggeration, hyperbole, with intent to hurt, with humility. He puts away lying. Verse 26 and 27, no anger, but there is a desire for reconciliation. If someone has offended me, I want to seek reconciliation, not confrontation. If I've been the offender, I want to do the same. That is what life in Christ looks like, beloved. Verse 28, instead of being lazy and thinking the government is supposed to pay for everything I need, I'm not supposed to steal, but work hard. Why? So I can gobble everything myself with no regard for others? No. So we can have something to give to those in need. Putting on Christ, putting on the new man here. Verse 29, no corrupt words. Hey, let me tell you this dirty joke. Wow, what do you think about that girl? That's the way the old man talks. Objectification of women. She's in this category. She's in that category. She's in this category. No, and that's just one example of this. Blasphemy. Vain talking. All you ever want to talk about is about a movie or a new car. It is amazing to me that people would devote themselves to talking about things that will one day just be burnt up. They just don't last. Instead of that, notice the new man speaks edifying words, words that encourage. And Paul goes on and gives some other examples here of grieving the Holy Spirit and putting away bitterness and wrath and being kind to one another. But the point here is, when we hear about, well, I want to walk with Jesus, we normally think there has got to be something I must be missing. It's got to be more complicated than godliness. It's got to be more complicated than obeying God. But then we go right back to John 15. You are my friends if you do what I say. Remember this. What makes men miserable? It is sin. It is sin in all of its various manifestations. It has alienated us from God. Sin has made us foolish, dead, and miserable. So what does God do when he unites us to Jesus? He replaces that sin with righteousness and our death with life. And this is then the new man. This is putting on Jesus when we draw grace and life for him to walk in obedience to God. Now I know in our day especially, obedience is the last thing people think of. Come on, Gary, that's boring. Of course, it could also be legalistic, because then that means you're bringing us back under the law, and that is repressive. But one of the main reasons God gave us the law is to teach us Psalm 119:1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are the undefiled that walk in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed, happy, contented, fulfilled. Who gets that? Well, if I keep my New Year's resolutions, I get that, right? If my husband would just get better or improve, I would have more of that. If my wife would just love me more, I would have more of that. If my children would be better, if I had more money, if I didn't have this backache or this toothache, or if my eyesight was better, then I would be happy. God says, who knows us better than we know ourselves? In fact, we don't even know ourselves in comparison to how he knows us. And he says, do you want to be blessed? Do you want to be happy? Well, listen, I'm going to make this really difficult for you. Unless you've been to seminary and you have 3 doctorates, you'll never be able to understand this. But do you want to be happy? Obey me. It's that simple. Why? Now, we have to speak here as men, so I'm not imputing to God ideas that are necessarily attached to happiness, but God is, if I may speak this way, the happiest person in the universe, because he is perfectly holy and separate from sin, and he has all life and glory and goodness in himself. So he says, do you want to walk with me? Do you want to be happy? Do you want to be at peace? Now, granted, there are going to be struggles, and we've got to keep coming to Jesus. But do you want to have default core happiness? Walk in obedience to me. In what we read in John 15, what we read in John 15 at the outset today, Jesus said, do you want my joy fulfilled in you? Do you want my peace? Keep my commandments as I kept my Father's commandments. This is the way Jesus walked. This is why he had so much joy and peace, even as he was approaching the cross. And John says in 1 John 2:6, he who says he abideth in me ought to walk as he walked. Which means what? Obeying God, seeking the Lord, rejoicing in him. So maybe just as a sub-conclusion here, seasons of evaluation are very important. Where and why are you miserable? Where and what and why are those things that are bringing in personal dissatisfaction and that make us jaundiced or cold toward God? Sometimes even thinking, I've got to do something else. And many people for a time have walked away from the Lord thinking this. Let me just tell you this one thing. At the root of everything else, it is sin that brings frustration and misery and heartache and emptiness. Because God says in Isaiah, your sin has separated me from you so that I don't hear you. So what do we do about our sins? We run to Jesus, put him back on again, be clothed with him, trust him, believe him. And then he produces obedience, and obedience then brings us joy. Amen. More about putting on Christ next week. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you that your word presses us to put on your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to live as children of light, to love your word and apply it to all areas of our life. We thank you that you loved us enough to send your only begotten Son to the cross as our sacrifice, rather than allow us to rightfully suffer eternal death. May we never forget such a love as this and live to glorify you for Christ's sake. Amen.